If you open up your Bibles to the book of Jude, it's one chapter, so don't look for chapter two. It's a fun joke to pull on people, you know. Turn to Jude chapter three. They don't know better. I think everybody here knows better. Today we're going to talk about using the knowledge you have obtained. Told you. Weird how that works out. Found out I was old this week. Went and picked up my new bifocals. They're actually called progressive lenses. So they're trifocals to a degree because I have far vision, mid vision, and close vision. So if I won't make Scott ugly, I just do this. Haven't adjusted yet. It's pretty weird. So I brought two Bibles up here, a small print and a large print. Because I don't know quite how it's going to go. But I hope I'm trying at least my very best today to help alleviate some of the stress in this room and make y'all smile and know that whatever happens at the end of the day, the goal is eternal life. And all the bad that occurs just is more evidence that this life sucks and makes us want to get there faster and sooner and better. And help as many as we can along the way. So the book of Jude, I'm trying to figure out which Bible I'm going to read from. I'm going to begin at the first verse. And the reason I'm bringing up the book of Jude is I want to start off talking about how learning and teaching, from whether you look at it from either perspective, learning or teaching, it's a need-based process. The book of Jude starts off verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude says, I was going to write about salvation, but there's a need. There's a need for me to write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith because men had crept in. Teaching of the Word of God is not about just selecting a subject, neither is studying the Word of God just about selecting a subject or, oh, well, I guess I'll just read these verses today. Learning is needs-based. We teach and we learn as we need. It's what makes private Bible study for each of us very different. Some people in the congregation may need to study this, while other people in the congregation may need to study that. And thus, in their private study time, they're engaged in different topic or textual Bible studies than some other brethren may be. If we approach the Bible from just a, well, I need to study today, let me study something. I need to read today, let me read something. The world has this phrase. The phrase is, you have obtained useless information. Are you studying and learning something to use it or just to obtain knowledge, just to obtain information? What's the purpose? The Scripture is a purpose-based book, not just something for you to read. I mean, that's the newspaper or the magazine or the novel. The Scriptures have a purpose. Words to live by, as we'll talk about in a moment. Not just information that it serves no reason. There has to be a relevancy. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 20, whether you're studying or if you took a teaching perspective at some point, in front of an audience of multiple learning levels, that's what makes sometimes what to teach on difficult, is selecting useful information that the majority, because I profess that most of the time you're not addressing everyone. it's pretty hard to do that when everybody's on a different level, understanding, knowledge, growth, some in the faith, some not, etc. But learning or teaching ought to be based upon what is profitable, what is relevant. In Acts 20, verse 20, Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus, beginning at verse 17. He says in verse 20, How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. What did he teach? What was profitable unto them? When we're studying the epistles in the New Testament, when you read the book of Romans, they needed to learn that salvation was not based in works of the law of Moses. That was a big lesson that had to be taught in the book of Romans. But not so much in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Two different audiences. When you're studying the book of Romans, there's not an emphasis on the subject matter of the Lord's Supper or the return of Christ like there was to the congregation in Corinth. It was need-based teaching. When you're studying the Bible, you ought to be looking for what can I learn and apply? What's profitable unto me? In Romans, the second chapter, the 13th verse says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified." Sometimes there are people that want to study the Bible, and maybe they might come to you or to me and say, "I'm interested in what the Bible says about this subject matter." I generally like to ask, "Why? Why are you interested?" If the answer is, "I just find it fascinating," you're not going to be studying with me very long, because I'm not an entertainer. If you want to be fascinated by something, go to the circus. Go to the zoo. Go watch a movie. If it's not going to benefit you, then the Bible is useless information to you. Truly. If it's not going to help you, and that is because you don't want it to, it's not worthy of study. There are subjects in the Bible. You know, if we were living under the law of Moses, there would be things of great concern that today serve very little concern. Like if you were a Jew and you were of the children of Israel, it would be of great concern to you under the law of Moses to know your genealogy, to know where you come from. If you look back at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7, verse 5, and then verse 64. Nehemiah, chapter 7, verse 5, then verse 64. Verse 5 says, "My God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up the first, and found written therein." And then you're given a list of genealogical record. And then in verse 64, "These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore they, as polluted, put from the priesthood." See, if you weren't a Levite and you couldn't trace your lineage back to being a child of Aaron, you could not be in the priesthood. So if you lived under the law of Moses, it was very important unto you to know the genealogy. When you come into the New Testament, there is very little use for genealogy. The main purpose that we might ever look at a genealogy, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 or Luke 3, 23 through 33. There's the genealogies that talk about Jesus. Well, we need to know, because of prophecy, that Jesus came from David or from Abraham. We need to understand that He's out of the tribe of Judah. So we can study those genealogies and know that the prophets were correct, that He was born and coming forth from that lineage. Ultimately, though, it's not the same, because He has a Father that's in heaven, and the seed of the man was not ever used. It is just a matter of record. that we might know that this man fits the prophecies that were written aforetime about him. As you go through the New Testament, you can infer that there were people that would still argue the genealogical records. And it became and continued to be among some, primarily by inference Jewish Christians, would be a debate. So in Titus chapter 3, the 9th verse, it says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for these are unprofitable and vain." Think about how important they were in the Old Testament, of very little significance in the New Testament, and certainly here, not worthy of much attention, to be avoided. Don't get into these discussions about genealogy. So even when we're studying the Bible, and as we went through the Old Testament, you know, there were some areas of the Old Testament that we went through pretty quickly. And then when we hit some of the prophets, we slowed that pace significantly. Because now there's teachable things from the Law of Moses that still have relevance and lessons to learn today. It's about what matters that... What in this book matters? I mean, if I need to go back and I need to answer a question out of a genealogy for some reason, fine. But what's it going to matter? If nothing at all, why am I going to spend my time studying the Word of God to figure out the genealogies? I knew a preacher years ago, I'm telling you this, turn to Acts chapter 15. I knew a preacher years ago and he would impress audiences. Because he could quote off the top of his head the genealogical records in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. And then could go forward into the book of Numbers. And he could just place everything. And people were impressed. And he would preach. In fact, I sat in presence one day. I sat there while there was a congregation in error. The preacher of that congregation was being persecuted. And this man was there preaching. And he had the opportunity, because he was respected, to teach relevant things. You know what he did? Taught the genealogy. And at the end of that lesson, everyone, "Wow, your knowledge of the Bible is so amazing." What'd you learn? Nothing. What did it matter? Nothing. You could have picked your nose and learned as much truth that day as that lesson taught. In fact, I profess, since we can learn things from ants, Proverbs chapter 6, maybe that thing coming out your nose could have taught you a better lesson than that sermon. Maybe it had been more profitable. It didn't matter at all. Good could have been done, but the Word of God was not used. When things need to be learned, in Acts 15, 22, beginning, I'm going to read Acts 15, 22 through 31. Said, "Then pleased that the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who should tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to you, or it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Think about how they addressed the problems in Antioch. They wrote unto them the things that were necessary. You know, the apostles had a lot more to teach than just what we read, right? But what was needed at the moment, what was necessary at the moment, was the subject matters that were addressed. When you're studying the Bible, if you have areas that you need to grow in, that's where you want to hone in on your Bible study. You want to think about it. You want to put it into application. You want your study time to be useful. Not just a gathering of information. Not just, hey, I need to open the Bible today. See if it'll do me some good. And it might, even if you did it that way, but not the same good as if you're studying it as though it's useful information. Think about this wording. Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. As Jesus is being tempted with Satan and Satan wants him to turn rocks into bread, Jesus answered him saying, it is written. So what did Jesus do? He used the Word of God. Right? The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. By the way, he used it out of context. But he used it in an applicable way. Think about that. How Jesus used the Scriptures as a necessary answer. But then, I want to focus on the aspect where he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What are we supposed to do about live by it? Take action. Bring to life. Live according to. Passages in the Bible teaches like, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 11:28. I don't want to just take the word of God and say, that was a fascinating lesson. What are you going to do with it? It wasn't intended to be fascinating. It's intended to be useful. It's not intended to make me think. It's intended to make me do. And I know thought is part of that process. I don't want to get caught up in the semantics of a statement. But after you think, what are you going to do with it? Look at the book of Psalm. Chapter 111. Verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. You know, generally speaking, if you weren't to put these Scriptures into context, people are impressed with what people know, aren't they? Man, look at him or her. Really know the Bible. Really know the Bible. Really know the Bible. One consistent message you see in both the Old and the New Testament is God is not looking at as much as what you know as what you do. I've said in a lot of classes and a lot of sermons, if I can teach the right ways and you live them, I don't care if you can turn in your Bible and show them to me. I don't care that somebody could remember the Scriptures and quote them back. I don't mean to say I am the standard. I'm just repeating what God is. Those that want everybody to be saved, God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, any man that's ever taught on the face of this earth, is not concerned with whether or not you know, concerned with whether or not you're doing. You might not be able to recall off the top of your head 15 passages as to why something is right or wrong. As long as you're doing it. As long as you're doing it. Sometimes people will pick. And I think we when we just recently had that that class, it was last week, right? Where someone said, I know it's in the Bible. I heard it on an audio recording. Sometimes we hear somebody say, I know it's in there. And you know, one of the reasons that's a negative statement to many of us is when people say that, they really don't know that it's in there. Like, you can make some statements and people think they're Bible quotes. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible. But people think it is. Right? And people will use passages out of context. So it's an offensive statement. I don't mean us to be those kind of people that misrepresent scriptures or anything else. But once you learn them and you know them, it's not as important that you can turn and there's this form of teaching called exegete, meaning taking the scriptures and teaching them out, lifting out from the lesson from the text. Not concerned whether you can perform an exegesis of the scriptures. Concerned whether you're doing it. What are you doing with this information? This has been the case since the old law. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, for the Lord thy God had destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Think about the wording. I mean, of all six verses, but certainly verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. What is that? That's wisdom. That's understanding. When you're looking at the Bible, look at it from a standpoint of what I'm going to keep and what I'm going to do. What can I learn from this? How can I apply it? In the book of James, the New Testament teaching the same thing, in James 18. Turn to James chapter 18 if you can. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 through 25. You know what? Through 27. It says, Of His own will begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Just to kind of put this in context, he's writing to Jewish Christians. Some and some indicator here to us is that these are people that were converted very early, and that they were the first fruits of the Word of God, which is kind of sad because when you read the book of James, you see how messed up they got real quick. So in verse 19, he says, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is the context that says, you've been born of the Word of God, you've heard the Word of God, now do it. Do it and keep doing it. Don't just learn the lesson and say, wow, this is great. That's a person that looks in the mirror and walks away and forget what he sees. Don't look into the Word of God and just walk away and forget what you see. Ponder it and put it into application. In the book of Luke, there was a question in chapter 10. The context would be Luke 10, 25 through 37. There was a question that was asked to Jesus. And what we're going to see is the way that Jesus taught. But He didn't just teach for the sake of teaching. Oh, I'm just going to answer a question for the sake of answering a question. He expected that answer to be put into application. In Luke 10, 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up tempting Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And He said to them, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But you know what? Verse 29, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So first, in verse 28, this do and thou shalt live. You know what? That was the beginning and the end of the lesson. But Jesus goes ahead and in so many words is going to say the same thing. He's just going to use an illustration that's going to end with go and do. So, verse 30, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, sent him his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these things thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, he that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. All teaching begins and ends with that. Go and do. Don't just listen and say, wow, that's a great lesson. The clarity of this, go and do thou likewise. You know, for those of us who have been in erring churches of Christ, I've heard this parable used before about when you see somebody in need, come and call the brethren together and discuss how you can help them. Is that what this guy did? Did he call a men's business meeting? Find out if they could write a check from the treasury? The go and do thou likewise is not to think about ways to circumvent what Jesus said or find some other way in what Jesus said. You see a need. If you're authorized to meet that need, you do it. Go thou and do likewise. And, you know, you see somebody about to die. How could you pass by? That's the lesson. But you know, if we had that lesson today and we walked out here and there's some man laying in the street having convulsions and every one of us just walked out and said, man, that's what drugs will do to you. Got in our cars and drove by. You know what we didn't do? We didn't do likewise. Might get in the car, start talking to whoever's in there with you, or might get home later, or might come back the next week. And the next time you're around one of the brethren, you might say, man, I wonder whatever happened to that guy last week. You didn't go and do thou likewise. Yeah. It's not just, we got the information today, we're good, we punched our ticket. I've learned. Have you? If you're not going to do it, have you learned it? Because you can phrase it back to somebody, have you learned it if you're not going to do it? Remember this? Now you're just saying, you know what? This book on the front just say, God's source of useless information. Because I'm going to read it. I'm going to be able to quote it. I'm going to fantasize about it. But I'm not going to do a thing. One time I was listening to a false teacher talk. And he said, quote, "I know better than I do sometimes." His name is Donnie. Can't remember his last name. "I know better than I do sometimes." If I ever stood up here and said that, you need to like tell me it's time to sit down. "I know better than I do sometimes." You know, there's not a single person that doesn't understand this principle. Everybody knows God expects you to be a doer of the Word. You have that information at least. But what are you doing with it? When the disciples, they had some problems. You look at Mark chapter 9. Wasn't long ago, we were either in a Bible class or in a sermon. I said, we all love peace. We don't ever want to have to deal with a problem. You know what? I hate to be right. But here's right. We're always going to have to deal with a problem. They're going to arise. Jesus here has to deal with a problem. In Mark 9, beginning in verse 33, "Came to Capernaum, and in the house asked them, 'What is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all.' Took a child, set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" Problem was, the disciples wanted to know who was going to be greatest. And by the way, this is a recurring problem in multiple contexts when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So much that in John chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Look over here at John 13 real quick. I won't read the whole account, but it's before the feast of the Passover. Jesus knew He was going to die. I tell you regularly, or at least I do in Bible classes, John 13 forward is the last days of Jesus' life. After they've gotten done eating and feet are being washed, Jesus washes their feet. Peter, of course, denies it first and then lets Him do it. But notice verse 13 and following. He says, "Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say well, for so am I," or "so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things," notice what he says, "happy are ye if ye do them." Now, why did he teach this lesson? Because they had a problem. They had a problem where they thought one was greater than the other. They needed to learn. I mean, how much more humble can you get than washing somebody's feet? This was, I know it's been a long time. I'll kind of sidestep for a moment, lessons within lessons, as I like to do, guilty. Going back to the days of Abraham, it was a custom to wash the feet of guests that came in your house because they didn't walk in with their Nike Air shoes on. They had open shoes and their feet would be dirty because they didn't walk down the paved sidewalk or drive up to your driveway and walk in through your garage. It was a form of hospitality and it showed humility. So Jesus told His disciples, do this. Why? Because that was a necessary lesson. But it wasn't just, "Let me teach you this lesson and then leave it go." He said, do it. Do it. We don't want to learn lessons and then just let them go. Look at Luke 6:46. after Jesus talks about the good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, Luke 6:46 says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So here's the question. When you sit through your own private Bible study, or you sit through a lesson, and you maybe take notes, and you're thinking at that moment, what happens once you walk out that building or you close your Bible? Is that where it begins and ends? You going to go do it? What are you going to do? Think about it anymore? One time I had a Bible study with a former member of the congregation here. And they were note takers. And one of the things we had to address, I said, "Well, do you still have your notes from the sermon 2 weeks ago?" "Yep, right here." "Pull out those notes. Why don't you read it to me?" Started reading some of the things that were there. And I said, "So why am I talking to you about it now? You just heard it 2 weeks ago. You wrote it down. What did you do after you wrote it down?" "Oh, I forgot all about that sermon." I said, "Well, that tells me what you did." "But you know what? I remember distinctly the handshake going out the door that day that sermon was preached. And I remember it distinctly because I taught it with a purpose. And that was a great lesson. Thank you, I needed it." I said, "Good, I'm glad. I know you needed it. Hope you're going to do something with it." What'd they do? Forgot that it was preached 2 weeks later. It was that impactful, wasn't it? It meant that much. Yeah. Look at Psalm 119. And by the way, I'm purposely not trying to preach a marathon. No, I thought I preached an hour last week. It wasn't until I got out the recorder that I realized it was close to two. I know that a lot of you must have been very uncomfortable, and not everybody in here as well. I truly got lost last week in that sermon. I know some of you are shaking your head. No, it's good. But there are people that are sitting here very uncomfortable that are going through physical ailments. And I'm mindful of that. Last week, I was so in the sermon, I think the building could have caught on fire and I wouldn't have noticed. Psalm 119 verses 15 and 16 says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Last week we talked about taking the time to test. Well, once you test it, what are you going to do? If you stay in Psalm 119, there ought to be some urgency. In verse 57 through 60, Psalm 119 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet in thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Brethren, you know, in the New Testament, Paul talks about how today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. After you learn something, you think about it, you ponder it, you test it, and you find out it's true. You need to do something about it. Don't just let it hold on for some period of time. I mean, certainly there's caution. You don't want to act in too much haste. This is one of those difficult points because if you look at Proverbs 16 or 19, don't write that down yet. Proverbs 19, verse 2. It says, "Also the soul that be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet, sinneth." Don't be in too much of a hurry that you act without thinking. But don't think so much that you don't act. Don't think yourself out of heaven. Once you know it, it's the truth. You've tested it. You contemplated it. Act upon it. It's like, I remember Calvin Jr. sitting there talking about obeying the gospel years ago, right, Mr. Procrastinator? And I said, if you're on train tracks, man, And I'm telling you, get off. How long are you going to think about it? Remember that conversation? If you see a train coming, how long are you going to think about it? Are you going to sit there and say, well, if I let this train hit me, you know, my guts are going to splatter all over the place. I need to think in my mind all the people that will miss me and won't miss me. Oh, what happens if I don't show up at work tomorrow? I mean, how dumb are you? Get off the tracks. You know the train is coming. And you need to be about, what? No sense at all to understand what's going to happen if it hits you. Act. Now, you might need to look to where you're going. I grew up on train tracks, right. Train tracks were right close to me. And sometimes I used to hop trains. It's illegal. Don't do it. It was sinful. I was an idiot. But I would hop trains, these Conrail trains, and would take them to West Virginia, which was just across the river from where I lived. It sounds like, whoa, you took a train all the way to West Virginia? It's like a 5-minute walk. It was a 2-minute train ride. But we would take these trains, and when you're getting off those things going 30 miles an hour, you got to look at where you're about to jump. Getting off track sometimes isn't just about, you got to look where you're about to jump. So there's the counting the cost, right? You jump down this hill, you're going to sprain your ankle, you're going to do all these other things, you might just get killed. Jump from one track and do another because there's another oncoming train the other direction. You don't want to do that. You got to get off on the right. But that's the only thinking you need to do. Where am I going and what's going to happen when I get there? Now let me go. So I don't mean to introduce, be mindless and act. But don't be so thoughtful that you think your way into a train hitting you. Exercise that properly in your life. Look over at 1 Peter 2. If the goal is going to be application, the desire to learn and to grow, says 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. This is just like the parable of the sower. You got to clear the soil before the Word of God is going to take root and bear fruit, right? I mean, if your life is not right and you don't intend to get it right, the Word of God is going to have no effect upon you. It's going to be useless information. First process, clear it out. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That is a great passage. It is good for us to grow. It is good for us to rightly divide the Word of Truth like was talked about last week, 2 Timothy 2:14 through 18. Those are instructions. We're commanded to grow in knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. But what are you going to do with it? The end of the instruction is not grow. It's put it into application. Live it. We live by every word of God. One thing before I wrap up today. In Proverbs chapter 15, when we learn, we grow, we have a desire to execute the Word of God, got to make sure we're going to do it right. Using knowledge aright. It says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge right, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. We need to use knowledge the correct way. It's not good enough to say, I did this because the Word of God says this. It's, are you applying it the right way? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 8. I said earlier in our earlier discussion, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 8:1, but we're going to talk about the whole chapter. I want you to look at this biblical text about having knowledge and using it aright. 1 Corinthians 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Just stop here for a moment. Scott said in a Bible class last week that we study a lot of things and we learn a lot of things. I'm not direct quoting him. And he cautioned that as we gain knowledge, and maybe more, likely more than others, don't let it puff you up. This is a scriptural admonition. They had the spiritual gift of knowledge. And you know what it did? It puffed up some of them. Because you know it doesn't mean anything if you're not doing it. And it doesn't mean anything if you're doing it wrong. Here's this context, verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's a little humility there, right? To them it has a little different application than it does to us. To them they didn't know things because it was not yet revealed. In fact, if you were to continue to read all the way through 1 Corinthians 13, that is certainly the application directly to them. But unto us, we're all learning and growing and always will be. The moment any one of us, myself included, say, I know everything, you are definitely secured your reservation in hell. That is an arrogant, puffed up way to be. Right? Unless you have some kind of memory that's unknown to man, you can study every verse in this book, and then every once in a while you're going to read a passage and it's going to be like it's the first time you've read it. Even though you know you've been there 15, 20, 30 times before. Right? Verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is no other God but one. So here's the point of knowledge. They knew there's only one God. So when they looked at meat offered to idols, it didn't matter to them because they knew there's one God. So continue. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So here's where we are so far. You know, to the Corinthians, you know that there are no idols that are really gods. Therefore, to you, these things don't matter. But not everybody has that knowledge. So you, with your knowledge, need to be mindful that not everybody is on the same page as you are. You have to use that knowledge, therefore, cautiously. He continues. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So Paul is telling them, your knowledge is, it doesn't matter. Your knowledge that that's not an idol doesn't make it right for you to eat that meat if it'll cause offense to somebody else. Don't just answer these things by saying, well, I know better. Yeah, you might, but they don't. Therefore, your knowledge can become a stumbling block onto somebody else. He continues, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? You know, we talked earlier about how our actions impact others and can become a stumbling block to others. So somebody sees you, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you know the Word of God. And they see you do something. You know how many lessons we've had about living above reproach? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 through chapter 4 and verse 19. One of the reasons we want to live above reproach is because you are other people's Bible. They study you and they think they're seeing God's will. So if you're not living God's will, guess what? You're becoming a stumbling block unto them. Even in something that's not wrong. See, this context isn't, it's not wrong to eat meat offered to idols in itself. What they've done wrong is they've allowed their knowledge to become a stumbling block to somebody else. They hadn't thought, I'm a living sermon. People are looking at me and listening to me. I need to be careful how I execute my knowledge. So he asked, verse 11, through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Oh man, when you put it in that terminology, Jesus died for this person, and you think your knowledge is okay enough to let them perish because you know better? What about think about that other person? Verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Who has the knowledge here? Paul does. Why? Because he's applying it right. All of them that address in this context know that the idol is nothing in itself. So somebody would say, well, they all know. Yeah, but the one who really knows is the one who's doing it. The one who's properly handling that knowledge in a right way. You know, we're to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, right? Colossians 3:16. And then the very next verse in Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. The Word of God dwelling in us ought to result in proper action. It ought to be our conscience. Like we talked about earlier, when you make your mind up to serve God, you don't have decisions to make beyond that. They're already here. What I'm going to do is already here. I just need to do it. I think this through. The decision's already made. So you want to have wisdom? Here's what God says. Show me. Look at James 3:13. Almost there. I have you turn one more time after this. Unless something weird happens and I forget I'm at the end of the lesson. James 3:13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There's a license plate. I think it's Missouri. I think Missouri is the show me state. I can't tell you how many times, especially when I used to do more driving and traveling, I would see that license plate just right away. God is a show me God. It's like we as Christians, that ought to be on our license plate, figuratively speaking. We are residents of the show me kingdom. Don't tell me you're faithful. Show me is God's point of view. We need to think on that. I want to wrap up with something we studied when we studied the book of Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want to exhort everybody that's present today that cares. Because you might not. But if you care about doing the right thing, not to be these people. In Ezekiel 33, because I got to tell you, there are better shows in town on Sunday than these sermons you're going to hear. I think the theaters have some good shows and so forth and so on. In Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30, also thou son of man, the children of thy people, still they're talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses. Speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. They shall know that a prophet hath been among them. Someday you will find out that the words that have been preached from this pulpit, stated in these classes, that they are true. And you will know you are among God's people. If you want to continue to be among God's people for all eternity, you need to do the right things. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, That's a good starting point. You can take that belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and allow it to change you. To execute the mind and the action of repentance, you can decide that you would stand before these people today and confess that you know Christ is the Lord. You ought to count the cost, though. Serving our Lord is not a cakewalk or a walk in the park. It's not hard either. The commandments of God are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. But let me tell you something. My experience is sometimes some of our brethren like to make it harder than it needs to be. If you serve the Lord aright from day one, it won't be hard. The more you complicate your life, the more complicated it will be. You will reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. You can put your head in the sand. You can say, I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to hope that God doesn't hold me accountable. He will. We can help you become a Christian today if you have fully weighed all of that information. I think everybody that's sitting here, I don't know whether you've weighed it, but you've heard enough of it. If you're a member of the congregation and you need our help, then by all means, we'd be here to help you. I have waited today to do one more thing. I don't have any bombs to drop or anything like that, but after Calvin Jr. leads this song, number 9, there's one more thing that I want to address in connection to earlier before we partake of the Lord's Supper. I've just waited. We needed to do it earlier. Just been waiting to make sure enough time, everything to sink in has taken place. So if you need our help in any way, we'll stand and sing. And then after this song, if you just give me the floor for about 2 minutes, we'll proceed. All right, thank you.